on a journey. The way it usually works, as soon as the Christmas Day service is over, I quickly change into something a little bit more comfortable, hop in the van, which my wife has so graciously already packed, complete with a sandwich for the road, and off we go. Now the journey, well, it takes a while, usually almost all of a day. Now, in those years when we lived in Atlanta, because where I grew up is in Missouri, it was an even longer day. And then at the end of that journey, we would reverse the whole thing and we would return. But I have to tell you, it's always worth it. No matter how tired we got, no matter what the road conditions were, no matter what obstacles there were along the way. Last year we had a flat tire on the way to Missouri, so that was a lot of fun. It's always worth it. It is always worth it. And I have to say that at the end of the journey, we are never the same. Never. Because you get to see the ones you love. And even though you might have changed a little bit, and people are a little older, and a lot of things might have happened, you always came back fulfilled because of that love. Well, my friends, we're going on a journey this year too as a church. And you know what? Every year we go on the same journey, don't we? We hear these words from the Gospels, and we prepare our hearts and our minds. And for what? Well, something even more important than our own earthly family. We prepare for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we are. There is this prophet. He's out in the wilderness, and he says, prepare the way for the Lord. And he needs to say it every single year, because every year it seems like we have some regrets, don't we? We don't do everything exactly the way we want to every year. How many of you have your Christmas trees up? Everybody? Most of you? Do all of your lights work? I've got this bare spot in the middle of my tree. I can never get that thing to work. I know you're just supposed to take a little bulb out and put in a new one. No, it doesn't work that way. Next year I'm going to have to buy either a whole new tree or another strand of lights. Or you've got the ones outside. We had that big wind the other day. It just teaches you, don't put up your lights too early. The wind will blow them down, right? So you got to fix all that stuff. And well, of course, that's not what I'm talking about. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our minds and our souls and ourselves for this incredibly important event. So that this year, the Christ will have a proper place. Not just in the stable, in the manger, but in our hearts. It's kind of interesting, just like I always think I know the way back home. I'm sure glad they have these GPS things these days. I'll get lost. I mean, I've been there literally 100 times. And I'll still get lost unless there is someone pointing me in the right direction, usually again, the GPS or my godly wife. It's over there. Take that road. It's that road. Not that road. That road. And we think we know the way to Bethlehem, don't we? I mean, after all, it's just right outside of Jerusalem. How hard could this be? It's not that hard. We know where it is. But here's the point. We can't get there by ourselves. Can't be done. We need some assistance. And so, every year, even though it seems completely out of context, just like we talked about last week, shouldn't that be a Lenten or a Holy Week message? No, we got to start here at Christmas. You have to start at the Jordan every year with John the Baptist. He's the only one, just like my trusty little ways, my GPS, he's the only one who can get us there. But I'll have to admit, I'm not all that anxious to go out into the desert again. I mean, who wants to go out into the desert, right? It's the same message every year from this guy, John. I mean, really, he's kind of creepy, don't you think? I mean, eating grasshoppers and wearing camel hair coat. And he's only got one sermon. What kind of pastor only has one sermon? Come on. I mean, that's why he's not at a church. The seminary said you got one sermon. It's repent. Repent. What's the sermon again? Just in case you're listening. Repent, right? It's repent. I mean, there are no sermon notes. What kind of a preacher is this? There's no 3 points in a poem. It's just repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And we all want to say to him, John, you know, loosen up a little bit. Johnny boy, you party pooper, it's Christmas. Come on, it's supposed to be happy and jolly. Where's the guy in the big red suit anyway? And he says, repent. Because John is a prophet. And that's what prophets do. Now we think that prophets, you know, they tell the future. And he does that, but that's not the message. He's not attempting to predict the future. He's simply telling us once again what we need to do in the present. What we need to do today and what we will need to do tomorrow and what we will need to do next year once again. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. And so here we are again, once again, hearing the message of John. The message, my friends, it never changes, and thank God for that, because we need to hear his words. And so John was out there in the wilderness. All the people from Jerusalem and Judea had come to hear him preach, and he says, hey, straighten out your lives. Turn from your sinfulness. Clear out the overgrown clutter that overtakes your life and turn back to the God of the Bible. And that's the message that he says to us again today. Straighten out your lives. You know, smooth out the rough places. There are things that all of us are doing that we would like to fix. And John says, now is the time. And why? Because there isn't much time left. Christmas is coming, so get ready. Or maybe the second return of Christ is near, so be ready. Or maybe your time to meet Christ face to face is near, so be ready. Christ is coming soon. You need to be ready. Now, let me give you an example of how this works. Anybody here have a lake house, a little retreat that you get away to? It's great, isn't it? Yeah. So let's imagine we all have a lake house. All right, you all have a lake house. Imagine. A boat at the pier. Nice. You love to fish, so you've got all your fishing gear, your fishing tackle, your rod and your reel, and all the bait and all that stuff. Let's say the house is kind of sitting on a little hill. You've got this picturesque view. Plate glass window in the front so you can see the whole lake. Just a very placid, tranquil, peaceful place. But there's a problem. You see, nobody's done any work around this place for quite a while now. And you bought it, and you're going to fix it all up. So you go down to the dock. And you're surveying everything, and there is this huge bramble bush. And you can't even get out to the end of the pier. So you take out your hatchet, and you just start chopping away. You chop, and you chop this whole thing. There's vines. It's entangling everything. And you get enough, and you can shimmy through a little bit. Except when you try and take out your fishing pole, it keeps getting caught. You can't get it through there. So you take out the hatchet, chop a little more, and chop a little more, and chop a little more. Well, now you can get all the way out to the end of the pier, but you still can't get your boat out there. What are you going to do? Well, finally, you will do what every good man would do. You go to the tool shed, and you fire up the chainsaw. And you bring it out there, and you cut that whole thing down, don't you? But then you get down to the ground and you see there are roots everywhere. Roots everywhere. And unless you take that axe and that chainsaw and that hatchet and you continually, regularly chop away at the roots, it's going to grow back. And so John's message is this. This isn't a one and done deal. It's not just something we do once a year. It's not just something we do before Christmas. It needs to be done continually. This whole repentance thing, it's a radical transformation. It's like taking that axe to portions of our lives, to some of our behaviors, to those things that we are doing. But here's the problem. It can't be done just on the outside. There's got to be a change of heart on the inside as well. You see, this is what the Jews thought. Yeah, we'll come out there. We'll hear this great message, this prophet. Repent, repent. Smooth the rough places. Straighten out your lives. Get rid of the clutter. And they would put on their worst sackcloth. I mean, this itchy thing. Think of hairy pajamas. Scratching everywhere. And they would literally roll around in a pile of ashes and wail, and there would be gnashing of teeth, and they would put on a great show. But that's not what John was talking about. That's not what God wants. You know, it's kind of like our own kids. What do our kids do when they get in trouble? If you taught them right, they come to you and they say, "I'm sorry," right? "I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry I got caught, really." "But I'm sorry." They know how to say that, and that is so much of what we do. "I'm sorry," and then we go back tomorrow and we do exactly the same stuff we've been doing before. We need a radical transformation. We need a heart transplant. And we can't do it. You ever try to do surgery on yourself? Not a good idea. It's something only God can do. Kind of like He did for Leo this morning. The water on the outside cleanses and changes and radically transforms the heart on the inside. And that's what God has done for each and every one of you. He's changed your heart. So now all that's left is to live like it. It's called the fruits of repentance. And to live those fruits and to share them with the world. You know, on Christmas Eve, we're going to have some wonderful candlelight services. We're going to have wonderful services throughout the day. And we're going to honor our God as we remember His birth there in the manger. And I don't know about you, but every year for me, I can't help but remember the days of my youth in those candlelight services. Now, I grew up in a really small church in a small town. We only had one Christmas Eve service, and it was late at night, and it was a children's program. You remember those? It's when the kids told the story, and we all dressed up in the bathrobes as shepherds. And at the end, we lit our candles, and we sang Silent Night. Do you know what? The best part for me, it wasn't the dressing up. Not even the singing of Silent Night, as much as I love that old carol. It wasn't the lighting of the candles. I have to say, the best thing for me is at the very end of the service, all the kids, we got a bag of candy. Hey, I wasn't all that spiritual back then, okay? But it wasn't even the candy so much. The very bottom of every bag, every year, there was a single, solitary orange. You didn't get much fruit in the winter back in the 60s. So I cherished that orange. And I wouldn't share it with anybody. Well, my friends, we've received far greater fruit. If you put it up there on our message board, the fruit of the Spirit It's what God has given to you, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Share the fruit that God has given to you. We're all going on a journey during this Advent season. We know the way to Bethlehem, and yet each year we need to stop first at the Jordan and listen to John. And he says, repent. Change your ways. Turn back to God. And the good news is, that's what our Lord does for us. He is the one who brings repentance to our heart and forgiveness to our soul. And this Christmas, let's share those fruits with all of those around us. And finally, just like I do on that Christmas every year when we get in our car and go back home, as wonderful as it is to see our family once again, don't ever forget to enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey of this life until finally we get to be with our Lord in heaven. Enjoy with all the people that God has placed around you. And this Advent and Christmas, share the fruits once again. Amen.